Hello again, everyone, and welcome to A House for His Name. We're studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, and this is an exciting book, and particularly I think it's going to be exciting what we're going to be studying today. We're up to chapter 5. We're going to be doing verses 1 to 11, and this is, I guess I've said it before, this is the highlight of our worship service, which is called the Exposition of the Word of God. We open our Bibles, we read the Scripture, we break down the passages, we see what they had to say to the people of the day in which it was written. We learn in the context of how it is written that what meaning it has and how it applies to you and me today. And that's the best way to study the Bible. We call that expositional study of the Word of God. And today we're going to look into some fantastic teachings in chapter 5. And these teachings that came about 20 centuries ago still apply to us as it did to the church of the first century. So we're going to see all about that very thing. And of course, in this scripture, we're going to see prophecies that were given in the first century that are still a prophecy today, because they are things that have not yet happened, but can happen at any moment in our lives, as they did in the people of the first century. So that doesn't make it any less important and understandable, as we're going to see as we get through it here. So we're going to begin by hearing the reading of the Word. Open your Bible, maybe your outline sheet in the church here today, or you online. Now you can just use your ear and listen carefully and look at the screen, and we'll take it from there and we'll open those scripture verses for today. Here we go.
Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, we come to the Scriptures again, the mighty Scriptures, which is the living Word of God. So when we open the Bible, when we read the Bible, when we study it, when we ask you to teach us from the Word, your Spirit is going to speak to our hearts. And that speech will indeed guide us and direct us in every hour of our days. And I pray the same for those online, Lord, who are watching, that none will leave this message today without hearing the Word of God speak to them, and the God of the Word behind it all. Now, Lord, bless the Word and give us spiritual enlightenment. Help us to have understanding of the text and the Scripture, and then a submissive heart to whatever you, by your Spirit, would speak to us for. And we'll ask these together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to put on the screen what I hand out to all the people in the church, which is an outline every week. And by the way, I do send it out to the congregation on a Friday in an email. And I can say to anyone online, if you'd like to get an email and have this in a PDF form, the whole outline, just write to me and give me your email address and I'll include you in the process there. But we're going to look at two things, all centered in one thing, that is the day of the Lord. That's the whole section of all 11 verses. And so I've broken it down into two things. The first four verses will give us a maintenance of the perception of what Paul's talking about. And then, of course, in verses 5 to 11, we'll look at the maintenance of preparedness that we need to do in light of those things. So let's go into the text right away and see what Paul had to say. Now remember, Paul is away from the church of Thessalonica, and he's writing to them. He's writing to them because he had sent Timothy back there, and because Paul desperately wanted to see the Thessalonians again that he had led to the Lord. But every time he tried to get there, remember last week, Satan prevented him. God allows Satan to do things like that from time to time because Satan has great power. Satan took over from Adam the rulership of the world. And therefore, it's in Satan's hands. You know, we don't think about that now, but do you realize that Satan rules America? Satan rules Russia. Satan rules Sweden. You know, just name any country at all. Satan is in charge of this world. Now, he's in charge, but don't forget, the one who manages it all and maintains it, watching it, is God himself. But nonetheless, there's power there. And Paul was not allowed to go back to Thessalonica. And so he sent Timothy. He waited in Athens with Silas there. And when Timothy came back, he stayed a while, obviously, to talk to them and preach to them and find out all their needs there. And when he came back, he reported to Paul. And so Paul is now writing back to the Thessalonians about the things that Timothy brought to him. Some of the things that Timothy brought to Paul were that there were some false teachers that had come in their midst and began to try to wax eloquently in Paul's absence. And, of course, they just were speaking on their own. They did not have the Holy Spirit behind them. And so they were making up things as they were going along. But it began to lead some of the Thessalonians down a wrong path, a rabbit hole, if you want to call it that. And they got very, shall we say, upset about that very thing. And so Paul had to just kind of settle them down and help them to know the truth about these things here. So the one thing, of course, that they were beginning to teach the Thessalonians was that this rapture Paul was talking about was only for the people who were alive on the earth. Now, that would be a hard thing. You know, if any of us have a loved one that has died and gone on, and if it was just for us, what was going to happen to our loved ones who had died? And they were very distraught over that thing. And Paul was going to correct that teaching on their behalf there. And he did, of course, because the rapture, we had seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, was that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what Paul said. And boy, whew, they felt a lot better about that. Because now they knew they did not lose their loved ones. They had gone on to be with the Lord in heaven, and they were alive and well there, waiting for this glorious and wonderful opportunity of the rapture of the entire church of Jesus Christ. So, keep that in mind. Now look at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. So apparently, some of these false teachers were also setting dates and things like that. You know, it was like, do you remember some time ago, there was a big ado about the rapture was going to occur in 1988, and this one guy came up with 88 reasons for the rapture in 88. Well, 88 reasons were wrong, because the rapture did not occur in 1988. And people have been setting dates ever since. So this is one of the problems that Paul was working with here. And he said, look, he says, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you because you do not need to be concerned about that at all. So there were false teachers then, and there are false teachers today. And you know, we talked about them. Satan always raises up false teachers, and he does this because he draws them through what? He draws them through the vision of getting great wealth and also success and praise, people, multitudes of people around you. You ever notice that? The false teachers seem to gather a lot of people around them. That's because Satan's behind that whole very thing. Anyway, we touched on that on the past, and we don't need to do that again here. But nonetheless, now, take a look at the last part of verse 1. we do not need to write to you. So Paul now reinstructs them on what he previously taught them very carefully and completely, but most likely they either forgot it or they were disturbed by these other teachings and it went away. And you know, when I was reading that passage this week, I was thinking, it's not any different for pastors today. You know, think about that. How much teaching is given to a congregation over years? I've looked at different congregations where I've spent decades, and I thought, you know, I've taught almost the whole Bible to these people, and yet I wonder how much is really there in their lives today. So it's a tough question. But we leave that to the Lord. And the thing that a pastor, a preacher, and a teacher does is we keep on preaching on. And that's the important thing here. So Paul said, your interest in the times and dates isn't an important thing. The seriousness and depth of the event is the important thing. So let's look at verse 2. Paul goes on to say, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, this is the whole emphasis of these 11 verses. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, apparently, Paul had taught the Thessalonians two important prophetic events. Number one was the rapture, and number two was the day of the Lord. Again, the rapture and the day of the Lord. They are not the same thing at all. So now in chapter 5, Paul is going to zero in on the second thing, the day of the Lord. He already talked about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 to 18 here. So now, this is not the rapture of the church, but it's another event that is larger, it is more prominent, and it encompasses not just the church, but all of humanity, every human being on the face of the earth. The day of the Lord, when it occurs, that's what it will encompass. And as a result, you and I know it hasn't come. It didn't come in Paul's day, and it hasn't come in our day. But nonetheless, I've heard this term, the day of the Lord, talked about in the church. It's been dissected, it's been roasted, it's been baked until it's been burned in the oven beyond recognition. And yet, it's an important thing that you need to know the perspective of it and why and what it's going to do. And we're going to get there before this message is over. So, that's my take. Now, the day of the Lord, what is it? Look at verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, he says, what's going to happen? Instantly, something like this. Destruction will come on them suddenly. So the day of the Lord is going to come at a time when there's relative peace and safety, and people aren't going to be thinking anything about any of the promises of God, and then there will be sudden destruction. What kind of destruction? Destruction that will come upon the entire world. No place on earth will be free of this destruction. And I'm going to explain that to you. And how is it going to come? As labor pains on a pregnant woman. Boy, it's going to be a sharp pain that all of a sudden announces the baby's ready to be born. And so this is what it's going to have. And what does it say? They will not escape. Who will not escape? The church? No. This is not talking about the church. No one in this passage at verse 3 now speaks about the church. It says people. It's referring to all the other people of the earth. They will not escape. So think about it. And this is important. What's going to create this loss of peace and safety? What's going to suddenly bring destruction and chaos and harm and tears and all kinds of suffering? What is going to bring this where all the people of the earth will not escape? Well, the answer was what Paul taught them before. It's the rapture of the church. Think about this. When the rapture of the church occurs on the earth, what's going to happen? You and I know as believers, every single believer, no matter where they are around the globe, is going to disappear in a twinkling of an eye. You know, the twinkling of an eye is 1/1600th of a second, something to that nature there. So all of a sudden, you or me, if we're sitting right here, if the rapture occurs right now, this place is going to be emptied, and other places too. But it's going to be more than that. Billions of people around the world are going to disappear, young and old. And a lot of people don't realize this, not only young and old, but every single baby in the arms of a mother is going to disappear. Now that doesn't, that means also whether the mother is a believer or not, because those babies belong to the Lord. I'm going to explain that to you. Now what do you think is going to happen to those people when that happens? Fear, horror will envelop them worldwide. Because now the rapture of the church has occurred. So while people are saying peace and safety, in other words, things were going on pretty well there, all of a sudden God is going to call forth by Jesus coming back and call His church home. And it will bring destruction to the world as these people leave. And it will be suddenly. That's so important there. Now, God was and always is carefully in control of everything. So this is still going to be part of what God begins to bring in the day of the Lord. So the curtain is open now from heaven, and the Creator visibly comes down, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He calls. We studied that last week, the three calls, the archangel and the Lord Jesus and the trumpet call. That's going to bring all the believers up into glory. So keep in mind, when I say, is it going to bring children and babies as well? Yes, it really is. And it's important then, therefore, that we teach children early. But what kind of destruction is going to happen on the earth? I look for some kind of an illustration. This is a pretty good one here. It says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Important people, think about this, will disappear from critical work or service. Airplane pilots, yes, if they are believers in Christ, maybe the pilot and the co-pilot and maybe the stewardesses, they don't call them that anymore. But anyway, the flight attendants, they will all disappear if they're believers. And where's that plane going to go? It's going to crash into the earth. And you think about on the highway. Think about all the autos where Christians are driving at 70, 80 miles an hour. And they're going to crash on highways, particularly in big cities here. How about in the hospitals where there are doctors and nurses performing delicate surgery, and they disappear in the midst of doing this very thing? Do you think this is going to bring absolute horror and destruction? Yes, it's going to do that very thing. And then, as I'm going to stress this because I'm getting into it in a minute here. At home, women will be nursing their babies and the baby will disappear out of their arms. The little children in schools, in nurseries, will disappear out of the nurseries. I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything else that will bring utter destruction and chaos and horror and shock worldwide for all the people of the earth than the rapture of the church. Now, I've been stressing babies, and it's important here because while people are saying peace and safety, they will not escape. Clothes will be left because God is not going to bring our clothes up to heaven. He's going to give us a new suit of clothes at that. Now, I don't want to spend time on this, but it's important to realize this. Think about this. When Christ died on the cross, how much sin did He pay for? Was it just for the elect, you or me, who pray to receive Christ? Some people teach that. Or did He die for the whole human race? My Bible says Jesus Christ died for the whole human race. If you don't believe that, then Paul, speaking through his hat, look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. When Adam became a living human being, it was through him that God would bring the whole human race. When Adam sinned, did his sin fall on the whole human race? The whole human race. Because he was the first human being, he was the first Adam. But notice what it says here. The first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, speaking of Jesus Christ, is a life-giving spirit. When Christ died on the cross, He died for the human race. That's right. The whole human race, when He gave up His life, was forgiven sin. Now, you might say, oh wow, that means everybody's going to heaven? Not on your life and not mine. Because that's not what it means. It does mean that He paid for original sin. All of Adam's sin, all the human race sin that Adam created and did, was paid for by the infinite life of Jesus Christ. But you see, there's something else. I'd like to call it the double whammy. Because if we are born without sin, yes, we're born with a sin nature, but we're born without sin that God is going to hold accountable because of that very thing. It means that somehow you and I have to reach the point where we become aware that our own will denies God's will. And that's when sin comes, and it's called personal sin. And every human being is born with a sin nature, and every human being, once you reach the age of accountability, you will sin against God. And when you sin against God, you are guilty of all sin. And there is no forgiveness for that unless you become a believer in Christ and God covers His death on the cross for your own personal sin as well. So you see, there's two things, original sin and personal sin. Original sin was all paid for. So when the rapture occurs and God takes off the earth, all those who have not sinned in the sense of having their sins paid for, that's going to include little babies and infants. That's going to include little children. But now the question is, and nobody knows this for sure, when is it a child reaches the age of accountability where their will says no to God? Now it's important to think about this. How can they say no to God? And the answer is because the Bible tells us also that in every human being, God has placed the knowledge of sin. That's right. Every human being has the knowledge of sin. Romans 2:15, look it up sometime. And Hebrews 10:16 tell us that God's law is written on the heart of every human being. So even a little child, when it reaches the age of accountability and it decides that it wants to do something, God's word is in their heart to say no. This is disobedience to God. And that child says, I'm doing it anyway. And it goes to do it. Now, I don't know when it would be, but I think it could be somewhere, actually begin showing up when a child's 4 years old. And the reason I say that is, one time I was in a Good Friday service when a bunch of pastors got together to have a Good Friday service in one particular church, and all these churches convened on it. And there were so many people in there and brought their children, they didn't know what to do with the kids. So they wanted to put them up in the nursery there to watch the kids. But nobody wanted to watch the kids. So I said, I'll go in there and watch the kids. So I did. And I talked to the children about Jesus Christ and told them how they needed Christ in their heart, in their lives. And they were about four and up in there. And I asked how many would like to receive Christ. Well, my daughter Rebecca was sitting next to me, and she was tugging on my shirt, and I was pushing her away. You know, I'm talking to these kids now, you know. Until finally God knocked me in the head. She wanted to receive Christ. So anyway, she came up with the other children there, and they all prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come into their heart and that they would want God's will to rule their lives. My youngest daughter, which is Rebecca, is 44 somewhere. I forget her age. I'm sorry. Anyway, she's about that. And 42, 44. And she still remembers praying for Jesus Christ at 4 years old. Now, that doesn't mean everybody reaches that age of accountability, but she did. So it's so important. What I'm trying to say is if you have children or grandchildren, do everything you can to lead them to Christ, to show them that Jesus is the way and that they need to have Him in their lives. Because if the rapture comes and they've reached the age of accountability, and they haven't received Christ, they will stay on the earth. But only those whose sins have been forgiven through original sin Or, by the way, what else covers original sin at the age of accountability? I think some of us here in the church would be very happy to know that it also includes mentally handicapped. Those people who, because of a handicap of some sort, haven't reached the ability to know that they are actually sinning against God. They are covered by that. Now, I'm going to show you this in a way. I'm going to move ahead here. This is the story of King David. King David with his sin with Bathsheba. When they sinned, she became pregnant and had a baby. And when the baby was born, it became very sick. And David wanted this baby to live. He wanted this lovely baby from Bathsheba to live. And he could not eat. He cried and he moaned. And all the people didn't know what to do for the king. And now I'm going to read it to you. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child. Uriah's wife had born to David. And he became ill. And David pleaded with God for the child. Verse 19. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized that the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. And they didn't know what to say, and they said, "Yes, the boy died." But look what happens in verse 23. "But now that he is dead," David said, "why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? No, I will go to him." What was David saying? You see, this is a spiritual word of God. David knew that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of all Adam's children. "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her, made love to her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. So think of it. Now, 62 million babies have been aborted in America. Do you know where they are? They're in heaven. They are living souls that are in heaven with Christ for all eternity. Now you think about the wrath of man, the Bible says, shall praise God. And God indeed will overrule any sin that man can do. This is not an excuse to continue such a thing, but to know that God will not let man destroy what he was building and what he is doing. All right, getting back to that now. Notice verse 4. "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day," that is the day of the Lord, "should surprise you like a thief." Now, it's important to think about this. Remember, their rapture, the church, comes first, then comes the day of the Lord. But guess what? They come concurrently. That's right. The moment the rapture of the church occurs is the moment the day of the Lord begins. And that's important there for that very thing. Because the day of the Lord is the day when God begins to intervene in the affairs of human life. And he will not go away until he's done doing that very thing. So it begins at the any moment rapture of the church. When peace and safety is going on, and then, boom, the rapture occurs. And boom, the day of the Lord begins and comes with it at this very time. Now, how long is the day of the Lord? It is not a 24-hour period. It is not a single event. It is a period of time. And for those of you who have an outline on your sheet, you can look at that chart there. And I'll get to that in a moment here. But verse 4 says, "This day should not surprise you like a thief." So when the rapture comes, it's the commencement of the day of the Lord. And that's the important thing there. Now, I drew a map. I was looking for a map online. I couldn't find one anywhere, so I spent some time to draw this one up this week. But I think this best shows you and to keep you an idea. The whole day of the Lord covers a period of time from the rapture of the church all the way through the 7-year tribulation period, on through the millennial age, 1,000 years, until the great white throne judgment of the Lord and the resurrection of the lost. And then all the saved for eternity will go on to be with Christ, and all the lost will go into the lake of fire. So the day of the Lord encompasses a number of events and happenings and interventions of God in the affairs of men. And it's all to interrupt and punish sinners for rejecting God's rightful rule of them. And it ceases, as I said, at the end of the direct hand of God's rule in the millennial age, with all the sinful creation and a final judgment for sin. Now, in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is mentioned 19 times, and it's little bits and pieces. And you can put them all together here, because they're all referring to this whole period of time here. And it refers to God's heavy hand coming down on the earth, now overruling Satan and man's right to rule the earth. And it's important to think about that. Of course, it's culminated, as you can see here, during that 7-year period that's split in half by 3.5 and 3.5. The first 3.5 years are a mild time, and then the last 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. But now back up to the first 3.5 years. You notice on that chart there, there's a little space between the rapture of the church and that. We don't know how long it's going to be after the rapture, even though the day of the Lord begins, that the tribulation is going to begin. Most scholars say probably a couple of years at the most, maybe a year, maybe a couple of years, but it will begin very shortly at that point. And what's going to cause it to begin? Well, when the rapture of the church occurs and all this destruction comes on the earth and people don't know what to do, countries are going to fall apart, people are going to fall apart, they're going to need some kind of order on the earth. And of course, Satan moves in his man of sin immediately here. And the Antichrist will be someone who comes out of probably the United States of Europe, if we could call it that. And he will begin to gather people together and bring some form of sanity in the world, if you could call it that. And so when the tribulation begins, he will have brought a measure of peace and safety back to the earth for that purpose there. And people will begin to follow him for that. I don't want to get into the tribulation. That's another message for another time here. But the day of the Lord. By the way, if you're watching online, you know, you have the ability to pause this message. You can take your iPhone camera or whatever and go up to the screen and take a picture of this day of the Lord chart and refer to it yourself later on. The rest of us, we already have a picture of it here. But the point of it all here so far is to maintain perception, all right? That perception of how the day of the Lord is going to unfold as it comes about. The next is going to be maintaining preparedness in verses 5 to 11 here. Now, verse 5, you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. That's right. As Christians, we're the opposite of the world out there. We've been taken out of the world, although we're still in the world, because of who we are and what we are with Jesus Christ. And you and I, the most important thing we're looking forward to today is not the day of the Lord, because you and I will never see it. In other words, because we've already been raptured instantaneously as it concurrently begins with that. So the rapture is an imminent thing. It can happen at any time. I mentioned it last week. Even though Paul taught it was imminent in the first century, and if it's 20 centuries have passed or more since that time, people say, well, then the rapture can't be imminent. Yes, it can. The word imminent means God can bring it about whenever he pleases. He doesn't need anything to happen. He doesn't need anything to occur for him to bring the rapture. So it could be the first century, or it could be the 22nd century, but I doubt that, really, the way things are going right now. Anyway, so in our lifetime, we could experience the rapture of the church here. Now, those who have clearly heard the gospel in this period of time before the rapture, and then the rapture occurs, what's going to happen to those people who are not saved, who know what they should do, who have rejected Jesus Christ, and they go into the tribulational age that's going to be there? Well, I personally believe that if they have heard clearly the gospel and the rapture occurs, they can never be saved. And this is why I say that. They've had their chance now, and God's going to deal with others who haven't had the chance. Many Gentiles, many Jews, and he's going to save them so that they can go into the millennial age that's there. Now, why do I say that? My reason is this, During this day of the Lord period, God is going to begin appearing on the earth. He's going to show himself to people. And you would think, if God showed himself to you, would you believe? Well, I would think so, right? If God actually showed himself to you, yeah, I would believe. But these people aren't going to believe even if he shows himself to them. And take a look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Again, I'm quoting from the message. And then pandemonium, everyone and his dog running for cover. Kings, princes, generals, rich and strong, along with every commoner. They hid in the mountain caves and rocky dens, calling out to the mountains and rocks, "Refuge, hide us from the one seated on the throne, the wrath of the Lamb." Can you imagine? They see the Lamb on the throne and they still will not repent. It's because they no longer can. They had their chance and their opportunity. And of course, what they're going to experience on earth is a living hell on earth for more than 7 years, as described. And it's going to belong to the night and to the darkness that's here. And it's important to think about that. But you and I are never going to see that. We are children of the day. And I think that's a reference to the light of Christ living in you and me, his presence in us day by day. So the question is, do you have it? You've been warned. That's what the Bible is telling us, telling all of us here. And it's important to think about that very thing. So with that in mind here, the Thessalonian believers were no longer to be walking in the sinful wickedness of the world in which they once lived. And they needed to change their ways. No longer living and doing the sinful things that were so easy and comfortable and happy to do. Now they had been changed. They had been given a new heart and a new life and a new living for Christ. So, living godly, holy lives. That's what God wants every Christian to do as we await the coming rapture of the church. Now, the question is, how do we prepare, right? Well, Paul writes to the Colossians, "For God the Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So in other words, it's not going to be hard for you because God is giving you the ability. How is that ability? It's a new heart and a new life. When you're saved, God gives you the Holy Spirit. God gives you a new heart. You are born again. That's what that expression means. There is a brand new you in you, if you're a believer. You know, all this week as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about that and I was praying. I was saying, "Oh God, I want your will more than anything else to be in my life. I don't ever want my will again ruling my life." Now, do you think that's a hard decision for me? No, it's not, because I have a new nature in me that wants to fulfill it, you know? Not that I do fulfill it, but wants to fulfill it. And it's the same in you as well, if you're saved. And if you don't have that, my friend, then you need to pray and ask God to save you, because that's what real salvation is all about. And it's important for that. Now, with that in mind, you've been warned because of that very fact. And he goes on to say in verse 6, "So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be awake and be sober." Here again, we see that triad of faith, hope, and love. The basic essentials of the Christian life. That's how you're to live your life. That's how I'm to live my life. And it's in contrast to the unbelief of the world with its love of self and its seeking to maintain or gain all the material wealth of the world. So Paul is saying here, your behavior is to be consistent with the position in Christ, which requires you to maintain personal preparation in view of what's coming for you and me. That's what all of us are to do. And that's what Thessalonians is teaching us. Be prepared. Right now, make sure that your life is a life of preparedness. Now, we live in the 21st century. There's no question of that here. But we don't have to live with the intoxicating life of the world around us. All you need to do is turn on your TV. You find it at any time. Or even look in the world, where maybe on your job, in the neighborhood, or wherever it is. People living to fulfill the desires of the flesh that are there. Ursa and I were talking about that this morning a little bit here. But things will consistently get worse in this world. They're not going to get better. And as we watch what's happening in America, it seems to be proving itself more and more here. But nonetheless, Paul says, don't worry about that, because you're not like others anymore. Your lives have been changed. And don't be like those who are asleep. Be awake and be sober to the things that are happening. And prepare your heart. And how? Prepare your home. Prepare your life. And keep out the foul wind of sin that just wants to blow into each and every one of us here. It's important. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, that is the daylight of Christ, let us be sober. And what are we to do? Here it is. Put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, in the first century, the armor that a soldier wore was a metal breastplate. This kept the spear from going into their heart. This kept the helmet as well from the spear going into their brains and killing them. Everything was to keep them alive in their faith and in their love and in their salvation. And that's what God wants for you and me. Now, we don't wear an armor like a breastplate, but you know what they do in the 21st century here? They wear a bulletproof vest. Have you ever noticed every police officer today wears a bulletproof vest? Everyone, all day long. It's part of the attire that they have to wear because of the world in which they live and the life in which they live. So God is saying, in a sense, you too, find that which will keep the penetration of sin from your life. What will keep the penetration of sin from your life? Reading the Word of God, studying the Bible, praying, keeping regular attendance in the house of the Lord. These are the things that God will sustain you. You know, I went over these things many times. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, and witness. Five things will keep you alive in Christ and is your breastplate for faith and love and the hope of salvation that will be there for you and me. And the hope of salvation is we're looking forward to the return of the Lord and that He can come at any moment and I will get ready. I'm going to pack my bags, my spiritual bags, so that I'm going to keep short accounts with God, so that He's not going to catch me unawares in anything at all. So it's important to be delivered from the world in which we live here, because the wrath of God is coming upon this world before we know it. And God is telling us that He's going to do something for us. He's going to rescue us from the coming wrath. Did you realize that? Romans 13:12 says, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." How important and how wonderful it's going to be. And so all these things are there. Now, each and every one of us, we can do that. Now, look at verse 9. "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is trying to teach the Thessalonians, look, don't get all caught up in when is the rapture going to occur and how many people are going to be involved and what time of day and when is it going to happen. That's unimportant. You just need to be ready whenever it's going to occur. And it's going to come suddenly. That's the important thing. It's going to be coming suddenly. But when it occurs, what is God doing? God is going to what? Appoint you not to suffer wrath. That's what it's all about here. So the point is clearly this. God's deliverance is promised from the wrath of God that's coming on the world. The day of the Lord will begin the outpouring of God's wrath on all the world. But you and I are appointed not to receive that. Again, remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? What did Paul say? We are to wait for His Son from heaven. All right? Whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who does what? Rescues us from the coming wrath. That's what God is going to do. He's going to deliver us. And that's important here. And that's the second point of my second point here. You have been withheld. You've been held from the wrath that's coming on this world. You and I will not suffer it, although some people think you go through it. He's going to rescue all the Christians and everyone who is not under the wrath of God. Now, remember I made a chart last week here. It gives you an idea of the timeline of the rapture views, right? This three views that say there's going to be a rapture. Some believe there's going to be a post-tribulation rapture, meaning that God is going to allow the church to go all the way through the tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, you're going to go up and down like an elevator. Now, I don't know where they get that one from. But then some come up with a mid-tribulation, that God is only going to allow us to suffer a little bit of some of the things in the early part of the tribulation, but the great tribulation, He's going to rapture us. Well, that sounds good. But that's, Bible doesn't teach that. Nothing, if you believe the literal interpretation of the Bible, can ever lead you to believe in a mid-tribulation, a post-tribulation, or no tribulation, as the amillennialists believe. The pre-tribulation of the Church of Jesus Christ is the important one there. So, believers will not endure any wrath from the world or from God as He pours it out on the earth. Only the pre-tribulation will fit the literal interpretation of the Word of God. Now, this brings us to another thing. Some people say, oh, well, the church is going because in the book of Revelation, it talks about believers going through the wrath of God. Some are going to have their heads cut off and different kinds of things like that. But, brothers and sisters, that is not the church. The church on earth cannot be found in the book of Revelation past the first three chapters, and that's it. Once those three chapters are done, then God is going to talk about believers in the tribulation period. But these are going to be Gentiles and Jews who were saved during that period, not the church. Look at Revelation 3:10. It's important there. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, Jesus is talking to the church there, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. The only thing that's going to be testing the inhabitants of the whole world is God's wrath from heaven. So keep that in mind there. Yes, there will be those who suffer and will die, but there will be many who don't, and God is going to preserve about 2 or 3 million Jews in the desert and keep them alive so they can go into the millennial reign at the end of the tribulation here. But if you don't believe that God is going to rescue the church before this, take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:10. He, Christ, died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Now notice this term. He died for us. Now notice, He wasn't killed. Jesus died. What is that in reference to? It's because Jesus gave up His life. Nobody took Jesus' life from Him. John 10:18 says, no one takes it from me, Jesus speaking, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus went to the cross willingly Himself and died for the sins of the world, for you and for me. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So the important thing is, how's your heart with the Lord? Do you know for sure that you've turned it over to Jesus Christ? You know, time and time again when I hear people preach the gospel and they call people to believe in Jesus, so often that belief in Jesus is not thoroughly clear. And what I mean by that is this. Every human being is born with a sin nature. A sin nature is a nature that says no to God. So how does God reverse this? He offers to save us if we will surrender that sin nature to Him so that Christ's nature can begin living in and through you. That's the important thing, most of all. And the only way it can be is by surrender. We have to surrender our will to believe that God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is the one who has died for us, as the Scripture says. And now He will live together with us, and we will live for Him. how important that is. So Paul is straightening us out. The day of the Lord is an event that will cover from the end, from the beginning of the rapture, all the way to the judgment seat of Christ, and all those events in there. And all those events are God intervening in the affairs of men. That's what the day of the Lord means. And the rapture is that time when God calls His church away from the earth. Now think about that. So verse 11. Therefore, what are you to do with all these things here? Well, number one, maintain perception. And number two, maintain preparedness. And we do that by encouraging one another. How do we encourage one another? Be excited about the coming of the rapture. Be excited about how things are going in this world and turning so close to the point where God's going to have to step in and intervene. But before He steps in and intervenes, He's going to take the church off the earth. Remember that. So no matter how close He gets to His intervening the day of the Lord, the rapture will come first. But of course, concurrently at that. And then will come the fullness of the Lord's wrath. We studied the book of Revelation. We know about all those things there. So Paul says, talk about it. Talk of it. Share it. Live it. And be ready for the coming of the Lord and that awful day of the Lord. And how do we do that? We do it by working and living as much as we can to obey the work and will of God and do the will of God. And me as a preacher and all those who preach and teach the Word of God, we are to pray and study and do as much as we can to teach the truth of the Word of God as we await for that until He comes for you and me. Now He can come in death or He can come in rapture, but we need to be ready for the Lord. And I'm telling you, my personal opinion is this, that we who are alive today will see the rapture of the church. I honestly believe that. And one day in the future, maybe it will be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Paul's teachings, so many teachings on the rapture and the day of the Lord. And thank You for putting it together for us, Lord, so we can understand how it's going to come about in the days that are before us. But I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ that we will be ready for the Lord's coming, whether it be death or whether it be rapture, and that we will indeed, when we stand before our own bema seat of Christ, the judgment of Christ for the church, that we will be rewarded for the good things we've done and the faithfulness that we have, and of course, lived for Jesus Christ. Bless this to every believing heart today. But now, Lord, one more thing. If there's anyone listening today and they have yet to receive Jesus Christ, I pray that they'll make that decision for the Lord, because if the rapture will occur and they've heard the truth and they've understood it and they haven't received Christ and they've refused to receive Christ, they may never have another opportunity to do that. I'm not dogmatic there, so I leave that alone. But nonetheless, Father, I just pray that You will indeed give openness and truth and reality to every believer and every listener today. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.